Hey, welcome to Table Talk. This is Scott, and that's Brent over there. Porth and Kuhlman, glad to have you here on Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction.
And if you read Galatians, that you become addicted to this thing called justification by faith alone, apart from any work of the law.
You know, Paul and his hobby horse. Why does he always have to deal with justification? That man can't hardly write anything without dealing with this doctrine.
Well, he had to because it was being attacked.
And because it's at the very heart of the gospel.
Yeah.
Let me put it this way. He would not be a faithful servant of the Lord if he did not do this. Folks, this is the language from Galatians chapter 1, for instance, verse 10. Paul says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me put that differently. If I would just tell these people what they wanted to hear, or as we've mentioned before, in the way of Emerson, tell them how they can be their own God, well, they wouldn't be pleased with that. But the Lord has sent me to be his servant, to proclaim that he is God. And we've talked about what kind of God that is. One who comes in the flesh and who is the Savior of sinners. If you have no sin to confess, you have no need of this Jesus. You've absented Jesus from your life.
Yeah.
Reading for understanding in Galatians.
Well, yeah, I mean, think about this. When Paul confronts Peter in chapter 2, when he talks about this, this was not just simply these guys just couldn't get along, and if we could just get along in the church, you know, be more loving. That was not the issue at all. The issue was the gospel.
A little dialogue, come to consensus, you know, that would have been healthy.
Yeah. It doesn't work that it. Well, see, that's what we're told. We're told constantly that you guys got to get over this doctrine stuff and be more practical. That's what I'm told all the time as a pastor. You're just too theological. That's what they'd say about Paul, too. So my point is in chapter 2, Paul opposes Peter in public. Why? Well, let's check it out. I'm going to chapter 2 here. This is verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, and this is the place where the Christians were first called Christians.
Right.
This is the center of the Eastern church at this point. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. What was he wrong about? Check it out. Verse 12. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the uncircumcised ones.
Right.
The Gentiles. But when they arrived, namely the Jews, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Who's the circumcision group? The ones who said you got to be circumcised to be saved. Jesus plus circumcision.
Right.
The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. So notice what's at stake here. The gospel's at stake, and when the gospel's at stake, people are at stake. You have people who are falsely believing lies, or believing lies, that's what I should say.
So, a Christian is to live in love toward God and in love toward neighbor.
Right.
Peter wasn't doing that. He was not loving his neighbor. By his actions, he was leading others astray.
That's right.
Paul, in his love toward God and his word, then uses that very word to love his neighbor, to correct the erring Peter.
And this flows from the gospel, and that's verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Can't do it.
Nope. That's another gospel.
And that's why when we started our show here today, that's why I started the way I did, because that's when Paul unloads, verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile, quote, sinners. You know, that's in all quotes.
Right.
In other words, uncircumcised ones. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 16. We are not saved by observing the law, but rather because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Really? Yeah, he said that to the church in Rome, too.
Mm-hmm.
Well, notice, justification comes how? Only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, people would say, well, the scriptures don't say alone. Yeah, it does. When it says, when Paul says, not justified by observing the law, well, what else can it mean? It has to mean faith alone.
Right. It's exclusionary language.
Yeah.
And that's what alone does.
Well, in Romans 3, it's apart from.
Well, and here, not by.
Same thing.
It's the same thing. It excludes certain things.
Yeah. So let's make the proper distinction in the scriptures. Faith is for salvation. And it's faith in Jesus. Not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. That's what saves. Love is for this world. It's not for heaven. That is, when I talk that way, I'm talking about love is not for salvation
before
God. That's what I'm talking about. But rather it's for this world, for the sake of the neighbor who needs your love.
And that is so difficult to distinguish in our lives. Our natural default position as sinful human beings is to live under the law, to think that's how it operates with God.
Yeah.
And we really fear the gospel. Well, if what you say about being justified by grace through faith alone is true, then you're just going to have people living however they want to. That's a great fear. I had a conversation with a good friend just the other day, and we this is what we were struggling with. It was not a disagreement that Christ is the Savior and He's the one who forgives sinners, but what role does the law play? So it really was a Jesus plus law conversation as it relates to salvation, and that's the distinction. It's not that you have Jesus and therefore the law just goes out the window. The law has a role in our lives, in this world, for the sake of our neighbor. That's why we live this way.
Mm-hmm. And Picky, just backing up a little bit on this, the law does serve another purpose. Paul puts it this way. I think it's, let me find it here. It's chapter 3, verse 24. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Namely, the law condemns so that you despair of yourself and then only trust in Jesus for salvation.
Right.
This is the way Luther would always put it in his preaching and teaching. Correctly so, with this proper distinction between the law and the gospel. So when Paul says that the law, one of the reasons God gave the law is to lead us to Christ, it means God kills through the law so that you'll stop trying to save yourselves through the law and then believe only in Jesus through the preaching of a promise, which is a huge word here in Galatians. Promise of Jesus Christ who saved you.
See, and Paul knows this quite well because he was, he was the law man. He was living by the law, and he had to be put to death, struck down on the road to Damascus, a blind one who could no longer set his own direction in life but had to be led by the hand. And it's not until the Lord comes to him and takes this one dead in his trespasses, this one living as a slave under the law, that Paul then receives the gospel as gift, as the Lord Jesus Christ sets him free from his sin and from the burden of the law.
Yeah, you'll notice at the end of chapter 2, verse 21, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Notice, Paul, that's the clincher. If you claim that you're saved before God, coram deo, by something other than Christ, then who do you diminish? The Lord Jesus.
Right.
So, when Luther considered this to be one of his best writings, The Bondage of the Will, against Erasmus, who said, no, we have free will when it comes to salvation. And boy, do we live in a world like that.
Oh, yeah.
Luther said, if you assert free will, now, he was talking about free will with regard to salvation. He wasn't talking about free will in the civic realm or in your everyday life about, well, should I shave today or should I comb my hair? No. He's talking about free will when it comes to salvation. So Luther says, you assert free will, Erasmus, you deny Christ. Luther learned that from Paul.
Paul's language here is very interesting. I do not nullify the grace of God. What does your translation read at the beginning of 21 there?
I do not set aside the grace of God.
But see, that is a great doctrinal statement. Very true. And this isn't what Paul's saying here, but the point is, I do nullify God's grace in my life. I do it all the time. I set it aside. I exclude Jesus when I live as if, you know, God considers me on the basis of the law. That he loves me and forgives me if I do this and I don't do that. Mm-hmm. When I treat my, that's how I treat my neighbor. I treat, what has this guy done for me? Should I invest my time, my energy with this person? What kind of return will I get on my investment here? And if not, so in so doing, I'm nullifying the grace of God in my very life. But the very fact of my sinful nullification does not destroy the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. It's for sinners like that that his grace abounds.
Let's review real quickly. We've got a couple of minutes so that nobody misunderstands what we're talking about. God uses the law. He does. The law is the word of God.
Right. And it's good.
Yeah. And he does three things with it. The scriptures teach this. When Paul writes to Timothy, Paul says one of the things God does with his law is, let's call it a political or a civic use, whereby criminals are, or sinners who commit crimes, you know, they're brought to justice. The civic use of the law, that's okay. The better use, civic use. So that's why Paul says the law is meant for, and then he gives a whole list of crimes, big time sins.
Right.
And so thanks be to God that God uses the law through political authorities, civic authorities, to punish those who do wrong. Thanks be to God for that. It's a curb in that sense. People know that if they take a gun or a knife and kill people, they're going to be held accountable for it. And God uses the law in that way. The second, of course, is the spiritual use, which he talks about in Romans. Shows us our sins, Romans 3.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks be to God that he uses the law to show us that we're sinners who desperately need a Savior. And the third use, of course, is the way David talks about it in Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, teach me your ways. And then David says, the one who has, by the way, the one who committed adultery and murder and all this kind of stuff and then was absolved of it all.
Right.
Then King David loves much. Remember Luke 7, the woman who was forgiven everything loves Jesus much, so also King David.
Right.
Who was, oh my goodness, forgiven of everything, then loves much. And that's why Psalm 119, teach me. I love your words. I love your law. I love your commandments, your statutes, etc. And so that's the third use that God has for the Christian. We want to do what God wants. And by the way, Paul talks about this, walking in the Spirit in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is. These are just the natural things that happen. This is the Lord's use for you, you believer.
Walking in the way of the Lord. You know, Jesus, he refers to himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This Old Testament two-way concept, the way of life, the way of death. Rather than walking in my sin, which is harmful, it's the way of death, it's not good for me nor my neighbor, the law teaches me to walk in the ways of the Lord. And God says, this is good for you, and it's good for your neighbor.
Right. Well, let's just briefly touch on chapter 3 and then we'll quit.
Okay.
Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? In other words, God doesn't save you through the law. That's his point. Or by believing what you heard, namely that Jesus died for you, you sinners. And the answer, of course, is, well, by believing what we heard. We got the Spirit through the gospel.
Spirit of bondage or spirit of freedom? Well, Paul has much to edify us with in this epistle to the Galatians. We're going to take a break. Back after a moment.